Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I trust that you recognize those words. It's coming out of Matthew 5. They are some of the opening words in the Sermon on the Mount. And they're part of the little group of scriptures we call the Beatitudes. And they begin in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I asked a professing brother not too long ago, I said, what do you think that means, blessed are the poor in spirit? And he explained it like this. He said, well, that's when you're immature, you're poor in spirit. When you first come to Christ, you're poor in spirit, but you grow out of that. Nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is, when we're poor in spirit, we recognize we have nothing to offer to God. We cry out with Isaiah, who saw the Lord's glory, woe is me, for I am undone. We understand that to depend on self is spiritual suicide. Before there can be a filling, there has to be an emptying. As Jeremiah said, before there's a building up, there has to be a tearing down. Thus, Jesus begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then in verse 4, he says, blessed are those who mourn. We live in a day when a lot of people think the ideal Christian is the one who always has a smile on his face, is jolly, and has a happy-go-lucky attitude. Blessed are those who mourn. The true believer who is following Christ is deadly serious about life. Now, he may have a sense of humor, but he is deadly serious about life. You know, it's interesting. In the New Testament, there's no record that Jesus ever laughed. Now, I am not saying that Jesus didn't laugh, but it doesn't talk about him laughing, but it does talk about him weeping, literally weeping over Jerusalem when he saw the destruction that was coming. Now, understand again, I want to review. When he says, blessed are those who mourn, he's not talking about mourning in the general sense that all people in the world mourn. He's talking about the mourning over our own sin and the sin of those around us. Jesus wept. We are impoverished because we know so little of this kind of mourning. So our situation is kind of like this. We understand in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is describing the character of believers. These are not natural qualities. They belong only to those who have been forgiven and who have a new heart. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. Every Christian is described by these particular characteristics, though some may be stronger in some than others. We can say, yes, these describe me, but not perfectly. I understand I have a long way to go. I am poor in spirit, but I understand that that quality is not yet complete in me. I shared with you a couple weeks ago this mourning, blessed are those who mourn. I have tasted that, but I confess that there's still a lack of that in my life. So what do? We look at Jesus. With unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. Now, let me shift gears a little bit and make this statement. It is not easy for us to admit our faults, to squarely face our sin. To be honest with God and with self is difficult. That is why we have lots of room to grow when it comes to being poor in spirit. Mourning is not natural for us. And sometimes we think we'll get busy and we'll forget about these things. In other words, it's tough to grow in these areas. But this morning we're going to talk about something that is even more difficult. Blessed are the meek. Who are the meek? And we're going to talk a good bit about that because this is not a concept that is talked about much and is understood even less. The difficulty with meekness is it involves our relationship with other people. And let me give you an illustration. So many, many years ago, the Lord began to convict me of a specific sin in my life. And I didn't really want to hear it. Not only was I ashamed, but I sometimes excused myself of my sin. At other times, I would try to justify it, but the Lord would not leave me alone, continued to convict me until I came clean and confessed my sin with no buts. It's sin, Lord. And then he made it very clear that he wanted me to confess this sin to a fellow human being. Now, that's more difficult. Now, I know it shouldn't be more difficult. It shouldn't be that way. If the Lord knows my sin, what do I care if anybody else knows my sin? But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. We think that we have moved beyond fearing man, and then you let some crisis like this comes, and we fear man a whole lot more than we thought. We care what people think a whole lot more than we thought. This meekness deals with our relationship with other people in a way that the first two Beatitudes do not, and it is difficult for us. So, let's begin by reading again in Matthew 5. I know we keep reading over it. I do not apologize. I want us to get it firmly in our minds, beginning in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, this morning, as we talk about the meek, give us understanding, I pray. Open our minds and hearts. Lord, be faithful now to put other things out of our mind. Give us grace to focus on you. Thank you that that's not a great task. That's a pleasure, Lord. You are worthy, and we give you praise even as we study your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I try to define meekness, I think it will help to give some biblical examples. And who do you think we might start with when we talk about being meek? The Lord, certainly, and we're going to come to that. But humanly, outside of Jesus, who do we think about as being meek? Moses. Why did we say that? Yes. What does the Scripture say? He was the meekest man on the earth. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. I want to read this little passage. Some of you will know the story. Others of you will find it interesting. Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Numbers 12:1. If you're not familiar, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 12:1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. By the way, that's his sister and his brother. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud moved from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, O God, please heal her, please. And if you read the rest of the story, the Lord did heal her. Now, what I want you to notice about Moses is there is no hint of retaliation at all. What did he do for his sister? He prayed for his sister. Moses was a meek man. Now, turn to Abraham. If you want to be turning to a passage, turn to Genesis 13. Let me begin the story. You know that Abraham was called out of his own land, and they were at a city called Haran or Haran, however you want to pronounce it, and there Abraham's father died. And they go on, and God blessed Abraham. He had flocks and herds abundantly, but he also had a nephew named Lot, and the Lord blessed him as well with many herds. As a matter of fact, there were so many that the two of them couldn't get along. They're herdsmen. They were quarreling. Now, let me pick the story up in Genesis 13, verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. So you get the picture? Abraham says, we got to split up so our herdsmen won't quarrel. So here's what we'll do. You take first pick. Isn't that amazing? He's older. He's the uncle of Lot. And yet he says to Lot, you take first pick and I'll take the leftovers. And then come to David. You can be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 24 if you'd like. 1 Samuel 24. Now we know a lot about David. God sent Samuel to anoint him as king, and Samuel obediently did so. But David did not immediately take the throne. Who was king at this time? Saul was king. And Saul did not like the news of another king. He refused to step down. As a matter of fact, after a while, he took matters in his own hands, and he decided he would kill David. So he and his army chased David around the country trying to kill him. What was David's response? David refused to raise his hand against the king. On two occasions, David could have killed the king with his own spear, or he could have had some of his men do it, but he refused. On one of those occasions, he and his men were in a cave, and Saul and his men came in, unaware that David was in there. And let's pick up the story. David cut off a corner of his robe. 1 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 5. And afterward, this is after he cut off the corner of Saul's robe, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. David had every possibility, every chance, every opportunity to kill Saul, but he refused. And then let's come to Jesus, Matthew chapter 11. You know this passage, but let me read it to you again. Right at the end of Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now many of us learned verse 29 from the King James. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The ESV and some translations say gentle, and I just be blunt with you, I don't like it. Not because it's a modern translation, because I don't think it does justice to the Greek word. The Greek word, you don't have to remember this, but just so I can identify it, the Greek word is praise. And the ESV, it's used 16 times in the New Testament, and the ESV translates it gentle 10 times, I believe, one time another way, and 5 times meek. However, the ESV does translate it meek in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek. I think it is confusing. Jesus was meek. He described himself as being meek and lowly in heart. If you turn to the very next chapter, we see a demonstration of his meekness, Matthew 12. And Matthew is quoting, verse 17, it tells us he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, and this is what he says, verse 18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Yes, he was gentle, but I'm going to say he was more than that. He was meek. He would not break even a bruised reed. Now you may say, well, why don't we use another English word? As far as I know, there is no English word that captures the Greek word praeis. Now let me use another example. If you want to turn there, we're going to read it again later in full. But Philippians chapter 2, it's that passage where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he says in 2:6, who, that is Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, when it says that Jesus, he was in the form of God, that is, he was God and is God, but he did not count that as something to be grasped, so he emptied himself. That does not mean that he gave up being God. When he walked on this earth, he was still God, but as a man, humbled himself to his Father, even to the point of death. That's a part of the meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let those examples, as we begin to define what meekness is, let those examples rumble around in your mind. Moses, remember the story. Abraham, David, and especially Jesus. Moses was the meekest man who ever lived until Jesus, but there's no comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate demonstration. So what is meekness? And we need to work on defining it, because it's not something that we talk about. I think it'll be helpful if we first examine what it is not. Meekness is not weakness. Okay, often that is equated. Well, to be meek is to be weak. So I want to read you a definition. This is from a well-known dictionary, Merriam-Webster Dictionary. I want to give you three definitions from this dictionary. Number one, enduring injury with patience and without resentment, mild. Number two, deficient in spirit and courage, submissive. Number three, not violent or strong, moderate. Now, I am not going to say I know better than an English dictionary, okay? I understand that. But I must tell you that the English definition of the word, the English word meek, does not capture the word we're talking about, especially number two, deficient in spirit and courage. If our Lord Jesus was meek, he was not deficient in spirit and courage. The third one says not violent or strong. Well, Jesus wasn't violent, although he was on one occasion, but he was certainly strong. So these definitions don't fit. So we've got to try to grasp with this idea. The examples I gave you don't fit those definitions well at all. Meekness is not weakness at all. And again, you say, well, why can't we use a different word? Because we don't know of an English word that captures this. To use gentle and go no farther robs this of its meaning. This is not a meek man is not one who is afraid of his own shadow and will not stand up for anything. That is not a picture of meekness, and I'll describe that a little more a little bit later. this is not, meekness is not niceness. Don't think of meekness as a person who is nice and easy to get along with. Now, that may be a good quality, but there are dogs that are nice and easy to get along with, but they're not meek. There's something more in meekness. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives a little summary statement. It's not really a definition, but I think it's a good place to begin. He says this, "I think we can sum it up in this way. Meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others." I like that, because it does deal with our relationship with others, and it is rooted in a true view of self. So I'm going to give you some characteristics of meekness, okay? But as I do, understand that these may be something that is closely associated with meekness, but not meekness itself. It's kind of all tied together. And again, I admit, it is hard to define this concept. The fact that we can't have an English word that fits it well emphasizes that. So just understand that these things are either meekness or so closely associated with it that you can't separate them. So the first thing is this. Meekness has an absence of pride. Now, you may say immediately, no. The opposite of pride is humility. That is certainly true. And meekness partakes heavily of humility. If you go back to Matthew 11:29 again, where Jesus says he is meek and lowly in heart. That word lowly is the word humble. I think the NIV and the New American Standard and Holman translate it, "I am meek and humble in heart." That's the idea. Meekness and humility go very closely together. The person who is meek, you will see an absence of pride in that person. Now, that's pretty easy to understand. The second thing is this. Meekness does not defend itself and does not retaliate when attacked. Now, again, this goes closely with not having pride. The person who is meek does not defend himself because he realizes there is nothing in him worth defending. He does not retaliate. Not only does he not retaliate, he doesn't even want to retaliate. Now, you see how this is rooted in a true view of self. The Beatitudes are very close together. This is very much akin to being poor in spirit. It flows out of being poor in spirit. When we're stripped of our pride, we have no reason to defend ourselves any longer. It is also, meekness is in not defending itself. It's very much aware of its own pride and what the proud heart is capable of. John Bunyan said, "He who is down need fear no fall." Now, hear me again. Meekness is difficult because it involves a relationship with others. So let me, I've got this down concisely so I won't blow it. So I begin to think about this concept of meekness. I swallow my pride before God, poor in spirit. I admit that there's nothing good in me, that is in myself, apart from Christ. I have no reason to defend myself because there's nothing worth defending. All of that is really fine and good until someone else begins to treat me like that. Someone else accuses me and slanders me. And all of a sudden, I'm not near as lowly as I thought I was. Something rises up in me. Do you know what I'm talking about? And wants to defend myself. Even if I don't do anything outwardly, I am riled up on the inside. Meekness is not like that. Meekness doesn't retaliate. It doesn't desire to retaliate. If you'd like to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a great example of this in our Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21, we've been called to be like Christ who suffered for us, leaving us an example. And then verse 22, 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Talking about Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now that's Jesus. He's not riled up, not even on the inside. And the reason he's able to do this is he is trusting his Father who always deals justly. So meekness has an absence of pride. It does not defend itself or retaliate. The third thing is this. Meekness doesn't demand its rights. This is right at the heart of what it means to be meek. Now you see how it's all connected. This lack of pride. But this no rights, not claiming rights, is difficult. We live in a world that tells us, claim your rights. That's why our society is so suit happy. If somebody takes them from you, sue them. That's the answer. But the meek woman demands nothing for herself. Philippians chapter 2 doesn't use the word meek. Let me start to give a little context. Verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And then just a little bit below that is the example of Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death. Meekness does not demand its rights. Number 4, meekness possesses a quiet spirit. Now you may think I'm contradicting myself. You said meekness was not weakness. A quiet spirit does not imply weakness. Let's turn to a passage, Galatians chapter 6. We read it earlier. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, think about that. So, a brother or sister is caught in a transgression, a sin. This is not talking about a lifestyle. This is talking about he slips up and he's caught in a sin. Then he says, you who are spiritual should restore him. So our desire is not to crush this brother, but to restore him. So how do we do it? In a spirit of, the ESV says gentleness, but it's the same word, in a spirit of meekness. Now when I want to restore my brother or sister, realizing that I myself can be tempted and overcome with sin, then I don't come in with a boisterous, take-charge spirit, but I am quiet. I have a job to do, but it's not with that attitude. It's with a spirit, a quiet spirit. This is a part of meekness. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul tells the servant of the Lord, and he's talking, I think, especially to Timothy himself, and he says this, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, and so on. He's to do this with a certain quietness. He's not going to come on and crush his opponent, but he's going to deal with it with a quiet spirit. When I was in college, I had a professor that I respected very much. And this is the way he defined meekness. He said, meekness is strength under control. Now think about that for a minute. Meekness is strength under control. Now let's go back to Moses, because remember, Moses is the one that we are told was more meek than anybody on the earth. Moses had the strength in the situation to crush his sister. Who do you think you are? But he didn't do that. He had strength, but he was under control. You can see this in all of these examples. Meekness is strength under control. Think of a well-bred horse. And under that shiny coat are these powerful muscles. That horse can throw his rider off at any time and likely give him some broken bones in the process. Strong. And I don't know a whole lot about horses, but I've been thrown a time or two. Strong. But that strength has been tamed. It is under control. So now the horse responds to bit and bridle. The strength is still there, full strength, but strength under control. That's the way it is with meekness. I think it's a great definition. Think back through those examples. Abraham had the strength to tell Lot, "Lot, you take that little piece over there, I'll take the rest." But he didn't do that. His strength was under control. Our Lord, what did he say when they came out to arrest him? Peter pulls out his sword and he said, "Put your sword away. Don't you know I could call legions of angels to come and rescue me?" He was strong, but it was under control. Think of him on that cross when they were hurling insults at him. He had the strength to crush them, to wipe them out. But what did he do? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Strength under control. And finally, meekness is teachable. It has a teachable spirit. And again, this flows out of being poor in spirit. Because I know I can't depend on myself, I can humbly learn from others. I realize I have much to learn. This is a giving up of the assumption that my way is always the best way. I find that coming up in me. Do you ever find that in yourself? There's not much possibility the other fellow be right. I'm right. Meekness lets go of that. You know, Peter had many admirable qualities, but until later, a teachable spirit was not one of them. You remember when Jesus, the Master, said, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter, oh boy, did he rise up and he says, "Never, Lord. Even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you." We know what happened. He denied his Lord 3 times. But then you remember when Jesus met him on the seashore and he asked him 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter was changed. And then the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, and Peter was a great apostle. But there was a time years later when Paul had to rebuke him for his hypocrisy. You can read about it later in Galatians 2. Now, we are not told how Peter responded, except it's assumed that Peter took the rebuke because Paul didn't have to say anything to him again. But I can see Peter having a teachable spirit and receiving that and telling Paul, "Thank you, brother." We're not told that, but I think from everything we know, that's the case. Here's the bottom line. Within the meek person, there is a surrendering to the Lord Himself and the guidance of His Spirit. There's a deep recognition in us that even though we have been redeemed, we don't know the way. And meekness, the meek man, eagerly yields to the Spirit rather than trusting his own understanding. He wants to leave things in the Lord's hands. So, that's my attempt to try to get at this concept of meekness. It doesn't demand its own rights. There is an absence of pride. It doesn't defend itself or retaliate, possesses a quiet spirit, and is teachable. Now, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now we come to the promise. Actually, it's both a reality and a promise. It's for the distant future, but it's also for the near future. It's not just out there somewhere, but there's a reality now. Now, I want you to turn back to Psalm 37. I don't think there's any question that the background of Jesus' statement is Psalm 37. We read it earlier, but I want to read it again, starting in verse 10. 37:10. "In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there." Now verse 11. "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Now, if you go on in Psalm 37, verse 9 tells us that those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 22, those who are blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land. Now, when David spoke about inheriting the land, he was talking about the promised land. That land that God had promised his people. They were to enjoy the land with gratitude. And if you go on through Psalm 37, if they met the conditions, they would be able to remain in the land, continue in the promised land. Now, come back to Jesus' words. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, you'll notice right away, it's earth instead of land. Well, both in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament and the Greek language of the New Testament, those two words can be used either way. It can be a little plot, or it can be the whole world. For instance, let me just read this to you. You don't have to look it up. In Genesis 18:17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." It's the same word. And he obviously doesn't mean in a particular land, because he's talking about all the nations of the earth. When Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth, he's not talking about the promised land, the land over there in Palestine. He's talking about the entire earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. That land promised to Israel isn't big enough to encompass this promise that Jesus gives. Now, how will the meek inherit the earth? Well, there's a sense in which the meek have already inherited the earth. Paul makes an interesting statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He is giving this, we read it recently, about all of Paul's afflictions. He says like, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Paul wasn't a rich man, worldly wise, but he possessed everything. Last week we spent some time looking at Philippians 4. You know verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I can be content in any circumstance because Christ strengthens me to do exactly that. And he comes down to verse 18 and he says, I am full and abound. Man, how can he say that? He's in prison when he says that. Because he understands something of what it means to possess all things, even though it seems he has practically nothing. So Paul had inherited all things in a sense, but that does not rob him of thinking about the inheritance in the future. Turn to Romans 8. Paul spoke about that inheritance that would come. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to begin in verse 16. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul says, the time is coming when we will be heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. All will be ours. Everything that our Lord has will be ours because we are heirs of it. We are promised this inheritance. He says to Timothy, let me read it to you. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:12, Start in 11. This saying is trustworthy. If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we also will reign with Him. Says Peter, hang in there. Be meek and endure these things, because you know the time is coming when you will reign with Christ. Alex was on this a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians, where he says to the saints, don't you realize you will judge the world? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One more verse. At the end, in Revelation chapter 21. Let me start in verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Now verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage. Literally, the one who conquers, or the one who overcomes, will inherit these things. Some texts say, will inherit all things. There is an inheritance coming. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you see the paradox in this beatitude? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Logically, it's the aggressive who will inherit the earth. It would seem that way, but Jesus turns it upside down. And he says, no, it's the meek, the one who do not demand their rights, who will inherit the earth. The world's attitude is this: if you're going to get anything out of life, you better reach out there and grab it, because nobody's going to give it to you on a silver platter. And if you have to trample some people down in the process, remember that there's a time to think about yourself. You deserve it. Now Jesus turns that on its head and says, you don't have to claw your way to the top and earn something for yourself. Trust me. Don't demand your rights. Be content in me. You don't have to defend yourself and compare yourself with others. Just be content in who I've made you. And in the end, I will give you everything. Perhaps we could sum it up. It goes with humility. Remember what Jesus said. He says, he who exalts himself will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, where did Jesus get the authority to make these kind of statements? To say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Where does he get the authority to say that? I want to read it to you again. I've already read it, but I want to read it again. If you want to follow, it's in Philippians 2. It's that passage that we know so well, but we should never tire of reading it because of the truth that's there. And I'll start with verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now let's not stop there. Verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He who is Lord can make these kind of statements. He not only makes the statement, but he ensures the truth of what he says. You know, we cannot begin the Christian life apart from meekness. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. And a big part of that repentance is involved with meekness. Letting go of my right to myself, first of all. There's something deep within us naturally that says, myself belongs to me. I can do what I want. It's a letting go of that when we repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we are asking that you continue to teach us what it means to be meek and what a blessing there is in it. Help us to understand that when we're meek, we're relieved of all that pressure of defending ourselves, protecting our reputation, and all that. But Lord, I understand we've only scratched the surface this morning. Above all, give us grace to keep looking at Jesus, the one who demonstrated meekness in all its glory. Lord, we continue to look to you. You are sufficient for our needs. And it's your desire and it's your work to transform us into the image of Christ. This week, may that be our deepest desire. In Jesus' name, amen.